Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the head of the church. Thank you that you build your church. And thank you, Lord, that you do that through your word. You give us your word, your breathed out word. But Lord, your breathed out word points to you. And it points to your ways of living. And it puts a call and the demand on our lives to live obedient lives to that word. Because in doing so, we will then glorify you. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, may you open our eyes. May you open our hearts. And then, Lord, give us obedient feet to listen to what you say and to obey. Thank you for the evidence in your word that you are who you say you are, Jesus. And as we look at that evidence today, thank you that you can affirm that in our hearts so that we are strengthened in our faith and that we know why we believe what we believe. So help us in that affirmation too and strengthen us for your work. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. We continue now studying the book of John, and we're still in John chapter 5, and this conversation that Jesus was having with the Pharisees after they'd seen him, or rather they'd heard that he had raised this man at the side of the pool. But he had done it on the Sabbath, and that really irked them because he was breaking the law. And so they confront Jesus on that. And here in the second part of this section where he's speaking to the Pharisees, we see that he turns the tables on them, and that what they thought was them confronting Jesus was now him confronting them, using the very law that they were bringing before him. And so let's look at how Jesus speaks to them, because there's something we can learn from this. There's something that we can learn about who Jesus is. And so I really pray that he would open your eyes to that. So let's read John chapter 5, verse 30 to 47 together. John chapter 5, verse 30 to 47. Part of a larger conversation. I can do nothing on my own, says Jesus. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You learn the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is no one who accuses you. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Biblical epistemology. Anyone know what that is? Put up your hand. There might be one or two. All right, great. Biblical epistemology is the theory of knowledge. There are two questions asked under biblical epistemology, and you don't need to know that word, by the way. Don't go throw it out in your conversations. You look like a fool. But biblical epistemology, or the theory of knowledge about the Bible, asks two questions. First is, how can I know the truth? In other words, what are the means that the truth comes to me? And we know that's God's word, right? And secondly, how do I know that I can trust that truth? What's the verification for that truth? Jesus answers both those questions in this passage today. He says, you can know the truth through me. And secondly, you can trust that truth because of who I am. And so he confronts the Pharisees on who he really is. There's an old adage which basically comes from Scripture that says this: unbelief does not arise from a lack of evidence, but from a lack of the will to believe. I'll repeat that, because this was at the core of the Pharisees' unbelief. Unbelief does not arise from a lack of evidence, but from a lack of the will to believe. You might have heard the truth your whole life, but you'll carry on searching for the truth if you don't believe. It's a will to not believe. The evidence is there. And today we're going to have a lot of evidence that Christ is Lord. You see, Christ claims to be the truth, and he claims to be God. In other words, he claims his messianic identity before these Pharisees. And this is what's under attack by these Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they attack him by trying to use the law against him and the fact that he has broken the law on the Sabbath. However, Jesus turns the tables on them and he gives them a masterclass in Old Testament law 101. He puts them on trial. He takes them back to the Old Testament law about how to deal with the accusations that you need to bring against people, and their actions against him are shown to be illegal by the law. So we need to know about how witnesses worked, and for that you need to turn with me to Deuteronomy 19. And that's in the Old Testament, and I want you to look it up with me. This is a core passage around what we're doing today. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 to 21. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 to 21. This is what the Old Testament law says about witnesses. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness, now take note of this, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he has meant to do to his brother. Take note. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, it shall be just. So what have they done? The Pharisees have come and in one body have come and said, we accuse you. And that itself was illegal, according to this definition, because where were their witnesses? The law also stipulated, if you noted there, that if you were a malicious witness, in other words, a false witness, then both the accusing party and the one accused were to appear before the judges and the priests, who were then to inquire before the Lord. In this case, the judges were the Pharisees. And they were themselves the false witnesses. And what's to happen to a false witness? Exactly what the outcome of the judgment against the accused was sought for. And what was that? If you look back at chapter 5, verse 18, they wanted to kill him. So what was hanging over their heads? Their own deaths. And Jesus knows, because he's God, that when he's judged by the law, he is doing what the Father wanted him to do and sent him to do in the first place. And so he will be vindicated and they will be held up for false accusation. And so, by Jewish law, which called for at least three witnesses to be presented to verify a claim as truth, Jesus doesn't call on three, he calls on five witnesses. And there are more witnesses that he hasn't even mentioned. But he just calls on five witnesses who will testify to his being God. Who are those witnesses? We're going to look at each of them shortly. John the Baptist witness. He calls on John the Baptist. He calls on his own miracles. He calls on the Father's witness about him. He calls on the Scripture, the Old Testament Torah, Moses' testimony. And he calls on Moses himself. Those are his five witnesses who will appear on his behalf in the semi-trial. And so let's look at John the Baptist, verse 32 to 35. And you'll really need to follow in your text as we go through, because I can't reread all of it again. So he's saying to them here, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true in your estimation. Because the law says, the Jewish law says, the Torah says, that I need to have more than one witness. But I speak on my own behalf. But there is another who bears witness about me. Now he's referring to who? To God. And they think John the Baptist. Because he's the one who's just come before Jesus Christ. And he was saying he's a witness. And so he says to them, you sent to John. What did they do? The Pharisees sent a legal deputation out to go and start an official inquiry from the temple against John the Baptist. You can read about it in John chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. You see, what had John testified? He had testified when they asked him, who are you? And that wasn't a who are you? We don't know. We never met you before. This was a legal, who are you? State your case. What did he say to them? They said to him, are you the Christ? He said, I am not the Christ. They said, well then, are you Elijah? These are legal questions. They said, I am not Elijah. Are you the great prophet? I am not the great prophet. Legally, he's answered their accusation. And then they say, well then, who are you? And here is his legal answer to them. I am the voice. The one who cries in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That was his legal defense to them. I am just the voice. I am the one who the Torah speaks about. The one who will come before the Messiah. The one who will prepare the way. And to call you to prepare the way for the Lord to come. I am just the voice. I am the witness. I am a prophet with a small p. The great prophet is to come. Please note here, and Jesus states that himself. He says, I don't need John's witness to verify my being God, my deity. But he's using the law itself to judge their actions. And yet at the same time, if you look at verse 34, there's justice that's called for, but there's also mercy. They always go together. Justice, mercy. What's the mercy? He says, I say these things not to accuse you, but so that you may be saved. To his very accusers, here's the Son of Man speaking to them. They want him killed. He's holding out mercy. But like moths drawn to a flame, says Jesus, John was a burning and a shining light. He was a fiery preacher. He was a very clear preacher. And the echoes here of Psalm 132, verse 17, where God said himself, and the Pharisees should have known this verse, and they would have known this verse. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. Who was that lamp? John the Baptist, shouting out loudly, repent and believe, because the Son of Man is at hand. You need to repent. You need to repent and your sins need to be forgiven. There was no mistaking John's message. And it was pointing to this coming Messiah. And it was strong and intense message. He was a burning light. He was very clear. He was a shining light. And the religious leaders of Galilee had temporarily, says Jesus, reveled in that light. How? They'd reveled in that light for an hour, for a short time. How? Because here was John the Baptist declaring this religious message to all the people where? In Galilee. And so the people in Jerusalem would have said to the people in Galilee, the Pharisees, gee, things are quite lively down in your patch, bros. Look at the stuff happening. And they would have reveled in that glory coming their way. They give each other glory, says Jesus later. But that was only for a while. Even Herod of Antipas heard John's message, and for a while he was happy to hear it. Until what? Until that message got pointed at him. And then it all changed. It all got too personal. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 10 says this. Just listen to this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, this is John the Baptist said to them. Now this should have got them going. You brood of vipers. You snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, they were hearing the message, but it wasn't going into them. They weren't showing any results to that message. And so he calls them what he does. And they didn't like that. When John confronted Herod on his sin in his life, Herod didn't like it either. And John literally lost his head for it. People don't like it when we bring the truth. So that was John the Baptist. John was a witness to my deity, says Jesus. Your Honor, I call the second witness. I call my own miracles. Turning the water into wine. There are only three had happened up to now. Turning water into wine. He had healed the nobleman's son at a distance. And the cripple at the pool that he had raised. You see, John's testimony was secondhand. Why? Because he had just told about what he heard and saw. He just told the people about what God had revealed to him. He just told the people about what he understood about who Jesus was and what he was going to do. But what holds more legal weight? Second-hand testimony or first-hand testimony? First-hand testimony. Why? Because you hear from the person that was actually doing the works. And the evidence is in front of you of what they actually did. That has much more legal weight. You see, Jesus was who? He was the one sent by God. He was the actual perpetrator. And he was only doing what he was sent to do. So he raises a man at the pool. He was sent to do that by God. He did it. He says, my miracles verify my godness and my mission. And if you've got a problem with me, he says to the Pharisees, take it up with the one who sent me. That's his basic message. If you don't like what I'm doing, my works, speak to the one who gave me my job description and my list of tasks. Take it up with him, with God himself. You see, only God could perform the miracles that Jesus performed. He had just healed a cripple. The miracle itself was testimony and pointed to the one performing it. What did it say? It said that he has power to overcome sickness and a deformed body and to make it whole. He has the power to be creator God. He could turn water into wine. He could heal at a distance. He's the one who can speak and think and things happen. And who can do that? Only God. So he must be God. Say the miracles. And so he leaves his miracles before them as a second testimony. Third testimony, he says, I call up the Father's witness about me. Verses 37 to 38. Now, listen to this. Anyone can make a claim, right? You're walking down the road in the middle of town. You're in a company. And you hear someone say to you, hey, Bob, I hear you becoming an equal partner in the firm. Hey? Does that carry credence? Maybe. But it's just someone who said something. But if you get a telephone call and it's the boss, hey, Bob, we want to make you an equal partner in the firm. Which carries more weight with you? The word from the boss or the word from the guy on the street? The boss, of course. And so the father, if I can use it nicely, the father was the one who sent Jesus, and he's the one who speaks up about Jesus. And so that carries weight as a witness. He's the one who bore direct testimony about Jesus being God. How did he say? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Once again, this is what he said. Matthew 3, verse 16 to 17. This is the Father speaking. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, here we go, a voice from heaven said, who's this? God the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. God himself says, this is God. He's my Son. And so the one standing in front of him was the one who God had declared to be God. And yet they wouldn't believe. Fourthly, Jesus calls up the witness of Scripture, the Torah, the five books of Moses. He's saying, now, please listen to what he says, because it has great relevance to you and I as good Baptist, Bible-believing Baptists. You search the Scriptures, he says, and in them you want to find eternal life. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew the Torah backwards, and yet they hadn't read it with their hearts. They could quote long screeds of the Scriptures because they'd learnt them from knee high. They could quote them, and they could discuss the intricate details about Scripture. How many angels would fit on the top of a pin? And yet they could not find the life it spoke about. They read Scriptures, they knew the Scriptures, they quoted Scriptures, and they didn't have the life that the Scriptures points to. Why? Because they were looking for life in the Scriptures, not in the one who gave the Scriptures. Can I say that again? Bible-believing Baptists, they didn't find life because they were looking for life in the Scriptures, not in the Lord who gave the Scriptures. You know, churches are filled, and it used to be in past generations, be filled with people who know their Bibles really well, but didn't know the Lord of the Bible. Today, sadly to say, churches are filled with many people who don't know these Scriptures as well as past generations did, because we don't read them as much anymore. And yet we still don't know the Lord who gave the Scriptures. You might have been coming to this church for years, but my question that comes from Scripture today is to you and to me. You might know your Scriptures really well, but do you know the Lord of the Scriptures? Have you found life in Jesus Christ? Because the Scriptures only point to Him. Yes, they're very important, and we must revere them, as we heard this morning, because they are God's breathed out words to us. But we don't worship the Scriptures. We worship the God who gave us those breathed out words. And there's a danger today, especially in Reformed circles, of people worshiping the Scriptures and not the God of the Scriptures. We really need to watch for that. You can know your Scriptures, you can love your Scriptures, you can read your Scriptures, but do you love Jesus Christ? Is what's coming out here. Because the Pharisees knew their Scriptures, but they refused to come to Jesus. He says that. You refuse to come to me. It's like taking your family on a picnic. You want to go to the beach. You don't know where you are because you're on holiday. And so you pack the family and you pack the picnic basket and everything and the barbie. And off you go. And you come to a sign that says, Mafanau Beach. And so you pack out the kids. You pack out the barbie. You put everything out there. And there you have a picnic all around the sign. You're missing the wood for the trees, man. It's pointing to the place to go. We need to go to the Lord, not just to the Scriptures. The Scriptures point to Him. Please hear me, because we love the Word here. But there's a danger in loving theology too much. We need to love the Lord behind that theology. Otherwise, we've got nothing. And we're in the same predicament as the Pharisees. He looks at their hearts and he sees, you do not have the love of God within you. These Pharisees were part of the whole group at Galilee. And Galilee, I learned this week, it was interesting. Galilee was kind of a hub. It was like the Bible Belt, if they had the Torah Belt. And a lot of rabbis came from this area of Galilee. Why? Because Galilee was at the intersection of the way of the sea, and many people used to come through there from all over the world. And so it became a place to be trained by great teachers. And even in Jerusalem, they kind of looked with envy a little bit down to Galilee because they were a little bit isolated up there in the hill. And in Galilee was a hotbed. And so here these rabbis were, and they were kowtowing to the great teachers and the great rabbis and bringing up their names and quoting each other and giving glory to each other. But says Jesus, you're happy to give glory to each other, and yet here comes the Son of Man standing in front of you, sent by the Father, and you won't recognize Him. In actual fact, you want to kill Him. Josephus records that just around about AD 70, there were very, very many Jewish leaders and messianic pretenders around, charlatans, people who claimed to be the Messiah. And those who were supposed to be the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the guardsmen on the walls looking out for the enemy, they were the ones who were welcoming in all these charlatans and giving them credence and time of day and allowing them to speak and to preach their Christ-likeness when they weren't. And Jesus says, you give them credence and the Son of Man appears and you deny Him. And then lastly, and Jesus leaves the last one for best. He says, I call as my last witness Moses. Now, to the Pharisees, their motto was, Moses, Moses, he's our man. Because they really looked up to Moses. They looked up to the teachings of Moses. They taught the teachings of Moses. And not just that, they were called the Pharisees or the separated ones because they were separated to very zealously teach these words of the Torah. But not just that, they also had to teach the oral law. How do we interpret this law? How do you live every day? And so they had the law and the oral law. And woe betide you if you didn't keep the law the way they thought you should keep the law. Exactly what Jesus has done. They climbed into you. Who was behind all this? Moses had written these words. So Jesus calls Moses to the stand, as it were. What did Moses write of him? Well, Moses recorded the incidents of the serpent on the pole when the Israelites got sick because they weren't listening to the Lord. They were disobedient to the Lord. And that was a picture of the one who would come, the Messiah. And if they looked to him, they would be saved. He had spoken to Deuteronomy 18:15. He had written, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So here stands this man in front of them who claims to be the Messiah. He's a Jew. He's from the line of David. They'd researched that already. He's the great prophet who was spoken of. But they would not listen. Why? They wouldn't believe because they didn't have the love of God in them. Their eyes had not been opened. And so there Jesus rests his case. There's more he could have pulled on. Think of the evidence that's still there for Jesus Christ today, post that period. We've got the Roman records that say who Jesus was, and they were diligent with their record keeping. We've got the testimony in the lives of millions of people of a change that's come about because of Jesus Christ. You see, the problem is not lack of evidence. The problem is, I will not believe. So what do we do with this? And I'll very shortly mention these next points. First one's this. I heard this week, by the way. I don't like Jesus. Okay. And that's why I won't listen to him. My friend, if you don't like Jesus or his claims, take it up with management. That's all I'll say on that. Secondly, if you don't believe Jesus or his claims, this week, it's interesting who comes and stays at our place. There's a Jehovah's Witness staying there, and she already is starting to see if she could get a bit of an inroad. If you don't believe Jesus or his claims, then my friend, my plea to you is investigate his claims. Investigate his works. Look into his word before you turn your back on him. You see, there are many who have investigated and have been convinced after the investigation that he is the Son of God, that he is the only Savior. And if you investigate, you will find he is your only Savior. But you need to investigate. Many, many souls will be lost because not because of lack of evidence, but because his will of not to believe. And on that day, you won't be able to shift the blame off yourself. You won't be able to say to the Lord, Lord, it's an inability. I couldn't change, Lord. I can't help being what I am. I've heard that. Oh, it's my circumstances. They drove me there. Oh, God, you don't really know what type of person I am. The one who's speaking here, Christ, the God, he will change you. He's greater than your circumstances. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he can forgive any sin, but you need to come. Jesus warns, John 3:19, light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. There's the problem. It's a love of darkness. Matthew 23:37 says, I would have gathered you, but you would not be gathered. Thirdly, and I'm speaking to believers here now, have you heard his voice? In other words, you've believed. Have you seen God with your spiritual eyes? In other words, he's given you new understanding and new life. Does his word abide in you? Jesus said that of the Pharisees. His word does not abide in you. Abide means it doesn't camp out there and do its work in you. My friend, does the word abide in you? Then stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith and in this God-man, Jesus Christ, who has given you that life and faith. The world will attack you every single day. Your families will attack you every single day. Your colleagues will attack you. You walk out into society around you, the billboards will attack you. Turn on your device will attack you through the media that comes in there. Stand firm in Jesus Christ. If you know his life, if you've seen his life in you, and his truth abides in you, and for that, you've got to be in the word and take in this word. As Bo said this morning, then my friend, stand firm. You're not standing on your own. The God-man is standing with you, Jesus Christ. He's in you. He's around you. He's holding you. He will be with you. He will not let you go, but you need to stand firm. And my friend, and here I'm speaking to those who have not yet experienced these things. You have not seen the work of God in your life. You have not heard his voice. Somehow, it's not making sense yet. And his word doesn't abide in you yet. My word to you is the words that the Lord says to you. Seek me and live. Just seek him. He will find you. He knows about you. He's got you in his eyesight. His love is already on your heart. Otherwise, these things wouldn't bother you at all. And then lastly, heart relationship is critical over just head knowledge. Don't get pulled down the same rabbit hole as the Pharisees were. Have you heard but not believed? Have you been invited to Jesus but not come again? Do you love studying the word, but not the one who gave the word? It's all study, but no application. There's a great danger there. Love Jesus first, and then His word will become rich to you. Otherwise, says Jesus, it will be a testimony against you on that day. The very words you read that you didn't listen to will be the words that get quoted and will be held against you. Scripture will be held against you. As the people of Whanganui East Baptist, we love God's Word. I love God's Word. But do I love Jesus more? The one who gave us that Word. Only you can answer that before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, may our love for You be greater than anything else in our lives. May our love for Your word be great. May we spend time in it. May we apply the riches of Your word to our lives as You help us and as You do Your surgery in us through Your Spirit. But Lord, may we always look to You, the one that scripture is pointing to. And may we have that daily relationship with You, so that our hearts don't grow cold because our heads are getting too big with knowledge. But may our hearts get bigger and bigger with Your love. And may our heads acknowledge that You give us understanding, but You want our hearts first. Do Your work in us, Lord. And as we do that, as You do that, the world will take note of people who love You, people who put You first, people who stand, despite our message being an unpopular one. We stand firm because we know the Lord who is God, and we can do no other. So help us, God, we